Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, we're going to be making our way through Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. But before we go there, we need to back up so we can keep everything in its proper context. And last week, we made our way through Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And we are in the last months of Jesus' life. He's on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, you can count down the days before he is nailed to the cross. So Jesus is standing in front of a crowd of people, and this crowd would have been made up of the Pharisees, the Jewish people who did not believe that Christ was Lord and Savior, and then his disciples. Now, we're not certain of how many
are actually in this crowd, but wherever Jesus went and whenever Jesus taught, a crowd would gather. And it's in this moment that Jesus tells a story, a parable. And it's about a corrupt, wicked judge who does not fear God, nor does he have any respect for man. So we have this judge in the story, and then we have a widow, a woman who has no man in her life, and she's being defrauded. So what is she having to do? She's having to go before this judge by herself. Now, she has the law on her side. We're not told how she is being wronged, but through the understanding of the parable, what we do understand is that the law is on her side, and this judge will not hear it. So what does this woman do? She has this gift of tracking down the judge wherever he may be. In the marketplace, she's on him. If he steps outside his house, she's there. She's on him. If he's going for a jog early in the morning, there she is. She is constantly on this judge. Hear me. I need the law. I need the truth. Just hear me. Now again, we know that there is nothing good in this judge. So it's not like he had a change of heart overnight, but this woman was driving him absolutely mad. And he finally fed up with it. He says, "Okay, I'm going to hear this woman out." And sure enough, the law was on her side, and he sides with her. She wore him down. Again, he didn't have a change of heart, nor did his faith convict him. She just wore him down. So then Jesus compares this fictitious judge to the perfect judge, that being God the Father. Now this fictitious judge selfishly gave in. He didn't do what was right for the widow. He only did what was right for himself, so he thought, "Get this woman off my back." So what Jesus does here with this judge who is corrupt and yet still does right by the woman, he compares the judge to the Holy Father. And in this comparison, it's how much more perfect will the just, holy, and righteous God do for his elect? Do for his loved ones. I mean, if this wicked judge can do what's right, imagine what the perfect judge will do for his children. For God hears the cries of his elect, and justice comes speedily. Now, it may not come in the time in which we prefer, but our time isn't perfect. His is. Jesus told this parable so that the believers, the elect, will continue to pray and not lose heart, that they too would be like the widow crying out to God. Why would he tell this parable? Because hard times were coming for the believers. Their Lord, their Messiah, was about to be crucified. After that crucifixion, they too will be persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and some of them killed. So do not lose heart, O believer. Continue to cry out to the Lord like the woman did to that judge. We see that happening today, don't we? Whether it be the riots in the streets that seem like they're never going to end, the government coming after churches. What are we doing, church? Are we taking what we hear in here to the world? Are we praying to God? His will be done. How are we making a difference when we leave this building? Luke 18. Look at verse 9. Again, we're not sure if Jesus is speaking to the same crowd of people. We're not told. But we do know that he is speaking to a crowd that would have been made up, same people, the Jews who did not believe that he was Lord and Savior, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and his disciples. So it's here that, again, Jesus goes into another parable. Verse 9, it says, he also told this parable
to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt.
So this parable, Jesus uses a fictitious Pharisee as the self-righteous man. And that wasn't far-fetched because the Pharisees were self-righteous. Extremely. See, the Pharisees believed that it was their good works that would bring about their salvation. And it was the Pharisees who taught this false gospel based on good works. But this parable wasn't just for the Pharisees then and the self-righteous then. It still speaks to the church today. It still speaks to the ones who think that their actions, their so-called good works, is bringing about their salvation. See, back then it was the Jews who followed the teachings of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees actually ignored what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament taught that man, in his fallen state, is wicked and could not rescue themselves. For us today, there are many churches that do not teach this. For many churches today, talk about your good works. That's not the gospel, that is the law, church. And what is the law? It is something that God expects to be fulfilled perfectly. Now, is there a single person in here that believes that they can do that? The Ten Commandments, how many of those have you broke just this morning? How many of those have you broke in the last 45 seconds? I only have 10 fingers. That's the law, church, and no one can fulfill it. That's why Christ was sent. God deserves perfection. He deserves his law to be fulfilled perfectly. We can't do it. Christ did. That's why he is Lord and Savior. That's why our faith needs to be in him. But the Pharisees taught that your faith needs to be in yourselves and your actions. Good luck. For the prophet Isaiah, again, a book in the Old Testament that the Pharisees would have had, compared the good works of man to what? A used menstrual rag. That apart from Christ, man cannot perform a good work. For everything fallen man does is out of selfishness. Church, the Old Testament taught that salvation was by grace through faith. The false teachers like the Pharisees and then the heretics of today teach a works-based, self-righteous system. And that's not taught in Scripture. It's a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. Church, to think that man has any ounce of goodness in them to please God is a bold-faced lie. And it was preached during the synagogues, during the time of Jesus, and it continues to be taught behind the pulpit today. What happens when that nonsense is taught? It doesn't create saints. It creates self-righteous, obnoxious churchgoers that look down on others. See, it's rare that you hear the truth of the gospel consistently from self-righteous jerks. They're too busy telling themselves how wonderful they are. So how can they, the self-righteous, tell someone else about the Savior that they don't believe that they need? Again, this is speaking of the Pharisees then, and many so-called pastors today, and Christians. So the parable begins. Again, Jesus speaking to a crowd of people. Verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, we've gone through this time and time again, but hey, let's beat a dead horse. What is a tax collector? It's a Jewish person that worked for the Roman government who would collect taxes. Now, the Roman government didn't care what that tax collector did as long as they received their share. So the tax collector would extort his fellow Jews. And whatever he got extra, he would keep. He would have thugs help him do this. So the tax collector was hated by the Jewish people. Many of the tax collectors were considered unceremonially clean, so they could not worship in the synagogue nor in the temple. Hated. And then you have the Holy of Holies, the Pharisee who can walk on water. The self-righteous and the hated. That's the two characters in this story. Now, one of the things that the Pharisees were good at, it wasn't teaching the truth, but one of the things they were good at, they were fantastic looking down upon others, especially an outcast like a tax collector. So we have these two men on different ends of the spectrum. The Pharisee, well respected by the Jewish people, and the tax collector, who was hated by them. Now, more than likely, they were entering into this temple during the 3 o'clock worship hour. I say that because that's when the atoning sacrifices took place. At that service, and what followed after the sacrifices, would have been a time for worship and prayer. So here, verse 11, it states, the Pharisee standing by himself. Now, during that time, there would be many of ways in which one could pray. Their posture, they could be kneeling, standing, lying face down, hands raised, face looking up into the heavens, or just looking down. And all of these were acceptable postures for prayer. As long as what? As long as you weren't trying to be noticed. However, the prayer of the Pharisee is just like his posture. His posture was, look at me and listen to how righteous I am. See, more than likely, the Pharisee standing by himself would have been close to the most holy place, the room where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. Why? Because he was righteous. He was going to get as close to God as he possibly could during this moment of prayer. Continuing in verse 11, it says, pray thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There's nothing righteous about this prayer. And he just started. Now, step back just for a moment. Here we have Jesus telling this story. The Pharisees are in the crowd. Imagine the expression on their face at this point in time. Speaking of beating a dead horse, this is another reason why I will continue to state that Jesus was a man full of testosterone who stood for the truth and called people out. Jesus didn't leave the temple skipping. So here he is, making this statement. And there's the Pharisees listening to it. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. This Pharisee's words weren't praising God. He was praising himself. This church is hypocrisy at its finest. And let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. Every single one of us in here are hypocrites, okay? Every single one of us. We're hypocrites. But we're seeing this in the story. Hypocrisy at its finest. See, for this Pharisee, his confidence and assurance wasn't in the saving grace of the Father, but in his own self-worth. His prayer is saying, how fortunate you are, God, to have someone like me worshiping you when I could be off just worshiping myself. Oh, Father, how lucky you are. I mean, look at these people around me, Lord. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers. My. How the Pharisee truly does not know himself. For this Pharisee is also a thief. This Pharisee is also a dishonest person. And this Pharisee is also a sexual sinner. Do you know who else is like that? Just look in the mirror. For the Pharisee was all of these things. Now, he may not have physically committed some of these acts, but even his thoughts made him guilty of committing those sins. And yet his prayer is saying that he's not. God knows the heart of this Pharisee. Just like you and I, he knows our hearts. Which is scary, isn't it? To know that the Holy of Holy knows your heart, knows your thoughts, terrifying. And yet, how gracious is our Lord that he gave us the gift of salvation. And that when you have been forgiven of those sins, you have been forgiven of those sins. Think about that. If you are a believer, every sin that you have committed against the Father has been washed away. But God, being gracious and merciful, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So that what? So that we can mortify those very sins. The Pharisee didn't understand that. And it's these next few words where the Pharisee says, or even like this tax collector. Man. Now the Pharisees would have kept their distance from the common people. They only associated with one another. They couldn't be near or eat with a sinner. So this comment, this so-called prayer, would have been made loud enough for all to hear, including the tax collector. Church, this prayer wasn't for God's ears. It was for everyone else's ears in the room, so they could hear how holy this Pharisee is. And now, he goes into his credentials, and he compares himself to the tax collector. Verse 12 states, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The Old Testament prescribed one day of fasting, and that was in preparation for the Day of Atonement. But not to the Pharisees. Oh no. If they're commanded to do this, they're going to show just how holy they are, and they're going to up the ante. That's what they're going to do. And they don't do it quietly. No. They have to make sure that everyone knows. In a way, it's like posting how much you love your wife on Facebook. Well, just tell her. The whole world doesn't have to know. And you're typing it out as she's sitting at the other end of the couch. So this Pharisee is talking about how holy he is, making sure that everybody in the room hears it. And then he goes into how much he gives. See, the Old Testament speaks on certain incomes that were exempt when it comes to tithing. But what does this Pharisee say? No, everything that I receive, I tithe. Wow. See, this is just another example of how the Pharisees believed in a works-based salvation. This sickens Jesus. It sickens the Father. When man puts their prayer, fasting, and tithing life on display to show just how righteous they are. I've never understood why certain churches make it known when they ask their congregation to fast. It doesn't make any sense to me. Because it goes against the teaching of our Lord. You are to keep it to yourself. Matter of fact, even if you are fasting, don't walk around acting like you're dying. Make it seem as if you ate the best meal you've ever consumed so no one knows what you are doing. Now we're talking about the Pharisee, but deep down, every single one of us in here struggle with this in some way, shape, or form. The Pharisee is doing the exact opposite of the word, which shows us that he didn't understand the wonderful news of the gospel. See, there's nothing that you, fallen sinner, can do to be rescued. There's no work that you can perform. Why? Because as a fallen sinner, from that time you were born, you do not want God. You like certain attributes about him, maybe, but you don't want the Holy of Holies. You want nothing to do with him. So why would you even work to be rescued by him? The truth is that he rescued you, O sinner. The truth is, his son did all the work, not you. Now you may say, well, I made the decision. Yes, you made the decision. But after what happened? After God regenerated that dead heart of yours, he gave you a new heart, a regenerated heart. So when you hear the truth, you go after it. You've done absolutely nothing for your salvation. Get that perfectly clear. It's only when you've been given that new heart, your faith is in Christ, your faith is in his life, death, and his resurrection, and not your own. And now, we go to the humble. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off. Why is he standing far off? Because he knows who he truly is. A wicked hater of God at one point in time. To whereas the Pharisee is making his way to the front so he can get by the most holy place and be in the presence of God. The tax collector is standing so far back because he knows that he does not deserve to be in the presence of the Lord. The tax collector's far off, the fringe of the crowd. This tax collector was humbled. And like any true believer, his location shows us that. Again, he understood that he was a wretched sinner. This tax collector was broken and crushed because of his sins. God was already working on this man. Look at his posture. Would not even lift his eyes to heaven. So we have the Pharisee. And then we have the tax collector. His head's hanging down. He can't even look up. He couldn't lift his eyes to the heavens because he knew that because of his lawlessness, he deserved God's wrath. He knew that his sins, his disobedience to the law, had separated him from God. His actions demonstrated his brokenness. So he's looking down, can't even look up, and he's beating his chest. This wasn't unusual for the Jewish people to put their hands over their chest when they prayed. But not this tax collector. He couldn't even do that. He was beating his chest. Over and over, he took his fist and he pounded it. His sorrow and pain was so great. And this is the only way he could physically manifest it. It very well could be that this chest beating demonstrated that he knew his heart was full of evil. And that's the difference between the believer and the non-believer. The believer understands it. So his eyes are down. His fist is beating his chest. And the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, notice the difference between the Pharisee's prayer and the tax collector's prayer. The tax collector isn't comparing himself to other sinners. No, he's stating that he is a sinner. He's not looking around the room saying, thankful I'm not like that guy over there. Or that guy or that one. He's not doing that because he knows who he is. He can't even look up. And he's crying out for the mercy of God. Be merciful to me. Merciful in the Greek means to appease, to make propitiation. What does that mean, church? That means he was asking God to provide atonement for him. Because he knows that he can't bring anything to the Lord except his sins, except his wickedness. He's asking God to provide atonement for him. And God does. He does. And if you're a believer in here today, he did it for you in the way of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house. This word, justified. This would have been shocking to the Jews and the Pharisees because of their self-righteous, legalistic beliefs. How is this tax collector justified? What has he done? How can they rationalize this? See, their theological understanding was destroyed by Jesus when he said that. When he said it was the tax collector who was justified, not the Pharisee. See, in the past tense, what does this word mean? In the past tense, justified means permanently done. The tax collector, justified. They would have been murmuring through the crowds right now. Wait, did Jesus just say, the tax collector was justified? How is that possible? Again, remember, many tax collectors were considered ceremonially unclean. And if one is ceremonially unclean, then staying within their logic, of the that being the self-righteous Pharisees and the Jews, how could one who is ceremonially unclean do anything to please God? They can't. So here's Jesus stating the very truth. Which means what, church? That man cannot work for their justification. It cannot be done. It must be a gift given from God. Even Jesus using the words, I tell you, is extremely important. Because in those words, I tell you, he's stating that I'm God, for only God knows who is justified. So if the murmuring was taking place over the tax collector being justified, the very words that Jesus uses by stating, I tell you, he is proclaiming that he is the Lord. Now you may be asking, how can he be justified by the one who died on the cross if Jesus hasn't died yet? The same way all the Old Testament saints were justified. It was a pre-cross conversion. See, the saints of the Old Testament believed that God would provide a perfect sacrifice. Jesus continuing states, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So it's here that Jesus closes the parable with a proverb. And for us to understand this proverb, we must understand the word exalted in this context as a synonym for salvation. In the Old Testament, it tells us that only God is exalted, and only God can exalt man, because man in their fallen state cannot exalt themselves. However, the fallen man believes they can exalt themselves. And for those who believe that, those are the ones who will face eternal torment because they are damned. Look at what James 4:6 tells us. "But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Why are they humble, church? Why should every Christian be the most humble person you ever come across? What's the most important thing in this world, in your life, for you to be reconciled to God? And if you had nothing to do with that, nothing to do with that, how could you not truly understand humility? It's the humble who cry out for the Savior. You see, those are the ones who will be exalted. Those are the ones who will be rescued. It's the self-righteous who are the damned because they believe they're good, while those who are humble know that they are wicked. Church, I don't think we've done a very good job in teaching this understanding. Some of the most evil, wicked people I know go to church every Sunday. So what does that mean? If they're able to stay in that church, then it means they're not hearing what's being, or what the truth actually is, because they would be offended by it. But then you also have to look to the elder body. Why is that person not being disciplined? Church, it's the humble who know they don't deserve the kingdom of God. It's the damned who believe they can fulfill every one of God's commands. I pray that when people talk about Christ Reformed Church and they speak of the congregation, they state it's the most humble people we come across. And I also pray that when you're out in the world and people recognize that about you, that humility, they ask you why. And I pray that you tell them the truth, that you tell them about the Lord and Savior who rescued you. If you want to see a change in this world, then let your humility shine. And the way it shines is by you telling others about the gospel. You will be hated and you will be ridiculed. But I'm tired of so-called Christians meeting on Sunday and hanging out on Wednesdays and not telling anyone about their Lord and Savior. We talk about the world falling apart around us, and what are we doing? Are we sharing the gospel? Or are we just saying, well, we're just going to sit here and watch it burn? Humility, church. Let it shine through. Let it shine through, and then let your words tell the people of the Lord and Savior.